to Proverbs chapter, I'm sorry, Exodus 34, and verse number 28, Exodus 34 and verse 28, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. This is Moses. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. And I want to speak tonight on the subject of the Ten Commandments. Order in our society. Order in our society. I wrote this sermon back in January, and as one of the series of messages to go along with our theme up here, order. We've talked about some things already, order in prayer and so on and so forth. I want to talk about order in society and the guidelines that God has given us in the Ten Commandments. And we need to be concerned today about the extinction of the Ten Commandments in our country. Most Americans interviewed, they say, cannot name three of them. We should have them memorized. This is a very unique text, unlike any other text. When we get to the Ten Commandments, which we will, if you want to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5 now. But I want you to notice Ten Commandments. It says here in this verse, the Ten Commandments. Now, actually, there are about 613 commandments in the Old Testament alone, according to the Jews and their religion of Judaism, as they've counted. They believe that God has given them over 600 commandments, but there are 10 unique commandments called the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 13, you'll read this word, the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy 10 and verse 4, the Ten Commandments. Three times in the Bible it talks about the Ten Commandments. And it's not that God was saying the others weren't important, but he's just saying that there is something very special about the Ten Commandments. And there's three things that are very special about the Ten Commandments. Number one, they were written with the very finger of God in stone. They were written with the very finger of God in stone. Number two, they were the only audible law that God spoke out loud to the entire congregation of Israel, as they met at the base of Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. And God told them to back off and not come near the mountain, don't let your animals near the mountain, and so on. You know the story, or you'll be killed. And they have to stay away. But God from Mount Sinai audibly spoke the Ten Commandments. It was the only portion of Scripture he audibly spoke to everyone in Israel. And as soon as he got done, the people said, let Moses speak to us. We don't want to hear God speak to us anymore. It was too much for them, and I think it would be too much for us, too, to actually hear God speak in an audible voice. But he spoke this passage in an audible voice. And number three, this was the only portion of the Word of God that was put inside of the Ark of the Covenant and covered with the lid, the mercy seat, along with Aaron's rod that budded and a pot of manna. And of course, the tables of stone with the Ten Commandments were put in the ark, representing the Word of God, and Aaron's rod that budded represented the resurrection power of God, and then the manna, of course, referred to God as the bread of life, and those things were put in the ark. So there's something very, very, very unique about the Ten Commandments. And these Ten Commandments are an amazing act of God, because in it, I believe, you can run an entire society by just Ten Commandments. And it's hard for me to think of any scenario in society that could not be fixed by an adherence to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments can fix almost any problem we have in society. So I want to speak about order in our society, the Ten Commandments. Volumes of law books could be thrown away. Courts would be closed. Police stations would shut down. And order would be restored to family and to society by just 10 simple commandments that God gave to mankind. Now, the Jews believe there's 613, so there's 603 others, and all of them are important, but mostly all of them are just simply an enhancement of the 10. Just God defining what the 10 meant by examples. Self-government is the best government. Not big government, but self-government. But you cannot govern self if there is an ignorance of God's word and God's law. If all people, for instance, in America knew were the Ten Commandments of God, if everyone in our country knew these Ten Commandments, everybody could self-govern themselves by it, we would need very little government. The more our country gets away from the Word of God, the bigger our government has to be to control people. An article in the Buffalo News just 2 weeks ago said that one out of every 99 Americans are in prison today. That is the highest percentage ever in the history of our country, that so many people are incarcerated. Over 3 million. That's a lot of people. The explosion in the prison population is not just among men, but among women also. And I'll guarantee, I'm no prophet, but I'll guarantee you that the more and more our country moves away from the Bible, the bigger and bigger and bigger government's going to have to grow to control people. And the more and more people we're going to have to put behind bars is the only means of controlling them. But if we could get back to the Ten Commandments and self-government, we would not need big government. Humanism is the worst form of government. Self-government controlled by the Bible, the Scriptures, is the best kind. Notice in Deuteronomy, if you will, just go to chapter 12 for a second. And chapter 12 and verse number 8, God addresses the religion of humanism. He says in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 8, he says, "You shall not do after all these things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." See, that's humanism right there. Deuteronomy is written at the end of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They have wandered because of their disobedience to God. Their disobedience to his leading. And at the end of that 40 years of wasted years, wasted wandering, he says to them here, "You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." He says, "I do not want you to govern yourselves by what you think is right. But I want you to govern yourselves by what I say is right." Is what God is saying here. When we do whatsoever is right in our own eyes, that's what is called today's humanism. Humanism has two branches. There's religious humanism and there's secular humanism. Our country is becoming more and more secular in its humanism, where everyone is just doing what is right in their own eyes. There is a book and many other stories also, but a particular book in the Bible that tells us what happens when humanism becomes the spirit of a land and everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. That book is the book of Judges. For those of you that ever read through the book of Judges, it is a horrific book of immoral people and of some of the most horrific atrocities that you can imagine human beings performing on each other. It is a book, the book of Judges is a book of people doing exactly that, whatever is right in their own eyes. In fact, twice it uses those words. And there was very few prophets in that day. They hadn't had kings yet. They had already rejected God. They didn't want God to rule over them. And in Judges 17 and verse 6, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And it was a mess." The book ends in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. This is the last verse. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." That's not good. That's a violation of the law we just read in Deuteronomy 12:8, where the Lord said, you're not going to do like the other countries, whatever is right in your own eyes. See, when we do that which is right in our own eyes, we then become our own God, following the lie of Satan back in the Garden of Eden that he spoke to Eve when he said, "You shall be as gods," and I'm paraphrasing here, "determining for yourself what is good and evil." He said to Eve in his lie, don't listen to God. You can eat of this tree. You can disobey God. There won't be any consequences. You're not going to die. You can be your own God. If you'll partake of this tree, you will decide for yourself, Eve, what's good and what's evil. And so she said, okay, and she became the first humanist. And she faced the consequences. Turns out God was right and the devil was lying to her. And her boys started acting that way, doing what was right in her own eyes. And Cain slew Abel, her son. Can you imagine having two boys, lady, and one of them murders the other one? And that was the beginning of humanism. Satan's deceptive lie in the Garden of Eden, and it progressed through Deuteronomy, it progressed through the book of Judges, it's progressed into American society today, where people say, you can't tell me what to do. No one's going to tell me what to do. And there is an ignorance today of God's laws. And I know that his laws are complex, and there's many of them, but he gave us 10 to keep it simple. I mean, I have seen children memorize the 10 commandments. I was made by my father to memorize the 10 commandments. And today, very few people can quote them. I would dare say if we quizzed us here tonight, it might be embarrassing to find out who even in this room can quote the 10 commandments that God wrote with his own finger on stone, that God spoke to an entire congregation of the children of Israel that God thought was so important, he put it inside of the Ark of the Covenant. How many of us could even just quote in our own paraphrase the Ten Commandments? Every one of us should know the Ten Commandments. Every one of you fathers and mothers should teach your children and your grandchildren the Ten Commandments. Okay, let's go over them. Okay, let's go over them. Let's go over them. Let's go over them. I promise you it won't hurt them to know it. It'll give the Holy Spirit a sword in their hearts to pull out when they will be tempted to sin and to violate the law of God, and it will be a standard of restraint in the conscience of your boys and girls to know the Word of God. Now, the Ten Commandments are listed for us in Exodus 20 as well as in Deuteronomy and chapter number 5. You can use either list. Most of the words are almost identical, not quite, but here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he begins to reiterate for the second time what he received 40 years earlier, the Ten Commandments, beginning in verse number 6. And he gives us the word, and these Ten Commandments can restore order to any society. We decided in 1962, somebody decided, I think it was the Supreme Court justices, that the Bible could no longer be read in the public schools. The next year, in 1963, that children could not pray to God in the public schools. And then in 1980, that the Ten Commandments could not be displayed in the public schools because their reasoning was somebody reading them might think that there is a God. And it might affect their behavior, and they thought that the First Amendment established a separation of church and state, which it really doesn't. It's a one-way wall and it has been misinterpreted nowadays. The purpose for the Ten Commandments, according to the founding fathers of our country, was not to keep the church out of government, but was to keep the government out of the church, so we could have freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and a freedom of expression. But that has become twisted, and from the founding fathers in the early 1800s up through 1960, they basically said, you know, all those fathers and all those people in America for 160 years were wrong. What they really meant was, don't read the Bible or pray with your kids. Isn't that strange? You'd think if that's what the founding fathers meant, that's what they would have enforced. I mean, to me, it's just common sense. Anyway, I don't want to get into that. But the Ten Commandments are basically divided into three directions. Commandments toward God, our relationship toward God. Commandments towards our family, relationship towards our family, and then towards society. And these are to govern our behavior towards God, towards the family, and towards society. And these are friends of the human race. And these, as I'm going to try to bring out maybe from a different angle tonight, bring order. The Ten Commandments bring order to society, order to the family, and order to towards God. So let's go through them here. The Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5 and verses 6 and 7, we see it says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Number one, thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. God is not the author of confusion. He is the God of order. Now, today in this world, would you say there's confusion about God and about religion or order? There is confusion. Why? Because there's many gods. Because there's many religions, there has been a violation of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, Brother Tony and I were talking to a Muslim yesterday out visiting, and he says, well, you Christians were here first, you know. And he said, we came out of what you were teaching and so on and so forth, and we have a lot of similarities in the Old Testament. I understand that. They believe in Abraham and the Old Testament and everything, and he was even going so far as to explain to us that we believe ultimately we're going to have to answer to Jesus. I never heard a Muslim say that before. But he's just going to say, we just think he's a great prophet, and you think he's the Son of God, and God the Son, and so on. But all these gods, Allah and Buddha and the Hindu gods and everything, and all these gods that continue to be invented, and even the gods that have come and gone, Diana the Ephesians and Molech and all those other gods that people used to worship with all their hearts and souls. So a lot of those gods have come and gone. I mean, I don't know where they went, but they went. All the Greek gods, you know, we were up on the Acropolis once in Greece, and there's all these unbelievable temples that they built to Athena and Zeus and all those other gods, and they're all gone now. But while they were around, they brought confusion to the people that lived in the world in those days. And there's all kinds of gods today, and there's all kinds of religions today, and this is a violation of the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And all these religions and all these gods that have been invented and all these people that have been deified, like Muhammad and Buddha, who never wanted to be gods, as far as I know, but they were just deified by people. We like to deify people. We like to deify popes. And we like to deify people. There's coming a day when they're going to deify the Antichrist. He's going to sit in the temple and proclaim that he is God. People are going to worship him. That'll be confusion. But a return to the Ten Commandments would bring order. It would bring order. In Ephesians, in chapter 4, and verses 4 through 6, it says, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And we are living in a day of diversity and in a day of pluralism in America, where all of us in this room have got to find our backbone. And when people start saying, well, we all serve the same God, we've got to say something. We've got to say something. I don't believe that. Now, we need to do it with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks if you have a hope, a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. When we answer them, it needs to be with meekness towards men, but with fear toward God. We ought to fear God about this matter of answering people's questions, because Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his angels. So we have got to find some backbone, and we've got to do it ready. We've got to answer with meekness. Meekness towards man. In other words, we don't want to attack their religion. You've got to be meek in your answer towards man, but your answer needs to be based on the fear of God. You need to say, I fear God, so I'm not going to agree with this person. But you need to be meek in your answer. And Brother Tony, maybe you saw that yesterday. Remember that guy was telling us? He was telling about a previous conversation I had. Remember that? And he said, you know, you're not like those other people that talk to me, and they don't like me because of my name and so on, and I'm Arab and all that kind of stuff, and they just attack me and so on and so forth. But he said, when I talked with you the last time, we had a good talk about religion. Because I tried to be meek with him, and we talked for a good hour the last time, and I kept, you know, showing him who Jesus Christ was, and Jesus is the only way, and Jesus is more than a great prophet. He said he's the Son of God. He said he's God the Son. And how can a great prophet be such a liar if he's not who he claimed? And I just tried to be meek with him, and I still have an open door to minister to him. So we need to be meek, but we need to fear God. But folks, this pluralism has led to confusion, folks. It's led to wars. You know why World War II was started? By imperialist Shintoists in Japan who believed they were divine and believed their emperor was God on earth. And they're the ones that started the war in the Asian theater. The Pacific bombed the daylights out of us at Pearl Harbor. Why? Because they felt they were marching on the orders of God, their Shinto God. Now, not all Shintoists are bad people. I think they all need to be saved. But they had indoctrinated. And then the Pacific Theater was started not by religion, but by humanism, with Hitler and Mein Kampf and his study of Charles Darwin's books convinced him that the Aryans, the white people, were the superior race and everybody else would be destroyed. And he was wrong. And so religion started the one theater, humanism started the other. But religion has been a horrible thing in starting wars and confusion and disorder. But that could all be saved. That could all be changed if we got back to the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It would take away the disorder. It would return order to society. I'm just preaching the word, and it'd be nice if it happened, wouldn't it? Number two is don't make any graven images. This leads to confusion. Verses 8, 9, and 10. Don't make any graven images. And he's referring here more to those things that are of a religious matter and of a religious nature, not to make any graven images. You know, I don't think it's wrong to have a ceramic turtle on your dresser or something. But those things that are of a religious nature, it brings confusion when people try to portray God in some type of a graven image. You ever notice they're all different? You ever notice pictures of Jesus are all different? Some of us have heard that pastor who's under a lot of fire from the media, and he ought to be, but he was cursing God. Some of you heard that on the radio this week, Barack Obama's pastor, cursing God, and I was listening to his sermon, and he was saying that Jesus Christ was a black man. And Rome was all a bunch of white people, and it was rich white people suppressing the black race. And he was going on and on. Jesus wasn't black. And he wasn't white. He was a Jew. The Bible's clear. He was a Jew. You ever seen a Jew? He's not white or black. He's a Jew. He looks more like Arabs do. And Persians and so on. It's crazy, but you'll see pictures of Jesus as a white man with long brown hair. And every picture will be different. And all it does is confuses people. But order would come if we quit making graven images and pictures of what we thought God was like, because the Bible says we live by faith, not by sight. Can you imagine if I was out of town on business or something like that? And I tried calling home, and my wife didn't answer, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next, she never answered the phone. And I get home, and I said, man, I wanted to call you, see how you're doing, have some, you know, fellowship and communion. You never answered the phone. And she says, well, I was talking to you all the time, you were gone. So I walk in the kitchen, and she's got 12 busts of different looking men on the kitchen table. Not one of them looks like me. But every one of them looks different. And I say, who are these guys? And she says, that's you. I said, that's not me. That don't look like me. Yeah, no, that's you. That to me, when I look at that, that makes me think of you. And I say, well, it's wrong. I don't look like that. And then the second one, that don't look like me. The third one, that doesn't look like me, and so on and so forth. And she says, well, they look like you to me. I said, but it's not me. I said, I tried calling you on the phone. I wanted to have fellowship with you and talk to you real. And first of all, well, I was talking to these because I just feel like when I'm talking to these, I'm talking to you. Does that not make sense? And yet that is how human beings are. And the Bible talks about these graven images. It says they see not, they feel not, they taste not, they smell not. And in Psalm 115, Psalm 135, God goes so far as to say, they that make them are like unto them. And he uses the word dumb, idols. And that just confuses people. I want to encourage you to get rid of anything of a religious nature in your home that you think represents something, or any pictures or something like that, and just get rid of it. And obey the Lord, and don't let that confusion come out. Because someone, you ever see these crucifixes and how they all look different? It just confuses people. Make no graven images. Never use the Lord's name in vain, number three. That confuses people. It confused me when the preacher the other day used God's name in vain 3 times in his sermon. They played it on the radio. Some of the stations were kind enough to bleep it out. Imagine bleeping out a pastor. That confuses little boys and girls, doesn't it, when we're telling them don't use the Lord's name in vain. And how about the phrase, oh my God? You know what I picture? I picture Satan up in heaven. You know, the Bible says he has access to heaven here. And I picture him having a chalkboard. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. And he's up there in front of God. You can read about this in Revelation 12. I'm just making this part up in my own mind. But he's the accuser. Jesus is the advocate. And God's the judge. It's like a courtroom scene. Every time mankind sins, Satan's over there bringing it to his attention, laughing at us. I just picture him over there sometimes with a chalkboard or a dry erase board and a marker in his hand. And every time a human being says, oh my God, lightly and irreverently, he puts a check up there. And he laughs at God. I just got another one to use your name in vain. Oh my God. Oh my God. And he just keeps checking them off. I hear Christians do it. I hear people on the radio do it all the time. You hear it on the television all the time. It's almost like the most popular phrase nowadays to use God's name lightly and in vain. But the Bible says the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. that name that is above every name. It ought to be honored. And I want to encourage you to even watch out for your minced oaths. Oh my goodness. Or geez. Watch out for your minced oaths. Why don't we just stay as far away from that? How come they never curse Allah? Oh my Allah. Or oh my Buddha. Well, maybe they're not gods anyway, and Satan could care less. He just wants to curse the true God. And this has led to disorder, because that name that is above all name, that is to be worshipped and honored and praised, and that name of Jesus is blasphemed, and it sends out a confusing signal to boys and girls growing up. Is he our God or not? Why is his name always used in vain? They don't know the answers to these things. And then number four is the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day, if you're writing down notes, was a sign between God and Israel. I'll give you four verses. Exodus 31:17. Ezekiel 20:20. The Sabbath was a peculiar sign between God and Israel. It was the last day of the week. It was a day of rest for Israel, for Jews, and there were certain laws that they had to abide by during that time. However, in our day, we sanctify the Lord's Day, and I think we have something very similar to that with Sunday. Now, we don't have laws against working on Sunday and so on and so forth. In fact, God did his greatest works on Sunday. We work for the Lord. We get our ministries cooking on Sundays and try to have our biggest days with reaching out to people and so on and so forth. But the Lord's Day is a special day to us. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And I heard a voice behind me as the sound of a trumpet, and he turned around and he saw Christ. And he received the glorious revelation. And I think we ought to sanctify the Lord's Day. I believe that would bring order to our society. We were trying to tell a man this yesterday who was struggling with some order in his family. I said, why don't you make Saturdays family days and Sunday the Lord's Day? The Lord's Day. I said, I don't think you'll regret that. I said, your kids are young enough. You're at a stage where you can still influence them. You don't want to wait till they're teens. It's too late then. But while they're little, why don't you sanctify Sunday as the Lord's Day? And say, I'm not going to work, and I'm going to have my family in church. I said, you'll never regret that. And make Saturday family day. Monday night, family night, and Tuesday night, family night, and Thursday night, family night, and Friday night, family. You can do a lot of things with your family through the week. But don't make Sunday family day. Make it the Lord's Day. Sanctify the Lord's Day. Now, the next commandment, the fifth one, is honor your father and mother, and I'll go through the rest of these a little more quickly. This establishes order in the family, and some of these other ones do too later. Honor your father and mother. Respect them. Look up to them. Never be grievous to your father or mother. Never be burdensome to your father and mother. Never embarrass your parents. That's what it means. In case you were wondering, you boys and girls, you youth, I don't care who you are, I'm 51 and I still want to honor my father and mother as much as I can. There are only three events that remove us from the authority of our father. Number one is his death. Number two is marriage. And number three is the will of God. We have to leave our father and mother to do the will of God. Jesus said so. We have to leave our father and mother to get married. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And then, of course, when our father dies, when our mother dies. But until then, besides those three events, I know nothing that should keep us from honoring our fathers and our mothers, no matter how old we are. I'm 51. I don't want to do anything to embarrass my dad, who's 76, and my stepmom, who's 78. I don't want to do anything to embarrass them. And you young people, When it says honor your father and mother here in the text, verse 16. As the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be long, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God given thee. Isn't that wonderful? It'll give you a long life, and things will go better for you than for boys and girls who dishonor their father and their mother. So don't embarrass your father and mother. You boys, if it would embarrass your father and mother to get your ears pierced and wear earrings, don't wear earrings. It's not hard to figure out. And you girls, if it would embarrass your father and mother to go out with low-cut clothes on or showing your midriff or wearing shorts and exposing your legs in public and so on and so forth, don't ever dress that way. We're supposed to honor our father and mother. Sometimes mom and dads go silent and they don't say things. But we ought to. Consider our fathers and our mother and the music we listen to, the way we talk, the way we allow. You don't have to pick up the jargon of your generation and talk like them. The shows we go to, the behavior, the way we dress in our clothes. We need to honor our fathers and mothers right up till they die. All the days of our life. Of course, we have to leave them for marriage, as I said, or for the will of God. And if they try to keep you from doing God's will, then you're supposed to put Jesus first. He said, no man that puts father or mother or lands or buildings or brothers or sisters before me is worthy of me. The will of God. But even then, you can honor mom and dad. My dad didn't like the fact that I became a pastor. He struggled with that for a long time. He didn't think I was fit. He didn't think I was ready. He didn't think I was educated enough and everything. And I understood his concerns, but I also knew what God was leading me to do, and the doors God opened for me. But I still tried to honor my dad, even though I had to do what God asked me to do. The rest bring order to society. Verse 17, thou shalt not kill. Now this is not speaking of the blood of war. In 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 5, it talks about the blood of war and how sometimes people have to shed the blood of war. That's not what it means when it says, thou shalt not kill. This is not talking about capital punishment. In fact, something interesting, not only is the first law of human government capital punishment, Genesis 9 and verse 6, but when God gave the commandments in Exodus 20, guess what he talked about in Exodus 21? Seven crimes that are worthy of capital punishment. So we believe in capital punishment for certain crimes, and we believe it's okay to shed the blood of war if the authority over us, the government, says we are to go to war. But when Jesus interpreted this commandment for us in the New Testament, he said these words in Matthew 19:18, thou shalt do no murder. He said that's wrong. And I believe that would include abortion. I believe that's the murder of innocent boys and girls in the womb, as well as premeditated murder. And I know there's other forms of murder too. But we should not kill. Number 7, thou shalt not, neither shalt thou commit adultery. Now, wouldn't you agree with me that as you think about these things, going back to number 5, if boys and girls don't honor their parents, doesn't that bring disorder to the home? If people kill someone, doesn't that bring disorder to a society and to the poor families that are left to grieve for their loved one who's been killed? If someone commits adultery, doesn't that bring disorder to the marriage? disorder to the children. It just scrambles the children's brains up. They can't figure that out. They can't understand that. Trust is often hurt or destroyed. I mean, I don't want to elaborate, but man, look what we've been through here in New York State this week because the sin of adultery and the disorder. It hurled our whole government. Our whole government came to a screeching halt, everything in Albany because of this one man's adultery, disorder. Don't steal, number 8. You know, if people live by this, wouldn't that be great? Thou shalt not steal, neither shalt thou steal. Man, we wouldn't need any more locks on our doors. We wouldn't have to fear things like identity theft. Man, 10 years ago, you never even heard of that. God's work would be supplied by tithes and offerings. Every church on earth would have enough means to send out enough missionaries to Christianize the whole world if people did not steal tithes and offerings. But that sends churches and the Great Commission into confusion and disarray as missionaries come through wanting support, and time after time after time, we and so many other churches have to say, sorry. Sorry, we got our, you know, things. Some of us are giving, and we're trying to do as much as we can right with those that are giving, but some aren't. Taxes would be paid. America. Store owners wouldn't have to raise the prices. Did you know you pay out of your own pocket for thieves? Every store out there, Kohl's, Walmart, Target, you name it, figured into every price is an elevated profit because they know a certain amount of their goods are going to be stolen every year, and so you honest people have to pay for the stolen goods. Many of the prices of our country could come down if there was no stealing. 10 Commandments. More production. Employers would work harder if they knew the commandment, thou shalt not steal. And they went to work every day and said, I am going to give my employee a good day's work for a good day's wage. Dr. Stephen Covey wrote a book called The Seven Habits of Effective People. And one of the points he makes is that only 1 out of 7 people really contribute to the success of a company or organization. The rest are just there to do the bare minimum, get their paycheck, or just sit in the church pew and go home and not be involved. But basically what he's saying is that the world functions and the help of 1 out of 7 people. There's one people, it's like having one person pulling the cart and 6 people in it. No matter if it's a church or some other organization or a business or whatever. And that was a study of 23,000 people, which is a very scientific study. It was done in 2003. Maybe it's changed by now, I don't know, but that's a very scientific study. Don't lie, that's what the next one means, number 9. Neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. Boy, you know, he that keepeth his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Just think of the confusion and the disorder that people's tongues going and going and going. You know, a lot of that would stop. How fast did the news of the governor's fall spread? A little faster than the gospel, would you say? There's, you know, the Bible says a righteous man concealeth a matter. When a righteous man knows a matter that's not right, he says to as many people that are involved, let's keep this quiet. Love covers a multitude of sins. Let's do what the politicians call damage control. That ought to be done in our families. If you got one child who's done something wrong, you don't have to tell every other kid in the family. If you got one church member that's done something wrong, everybody else in the church doesn't need to know. He that is of a faithful spirit concealeth a matter. And those people, because it might be you someday that takes the fall. And the Ten Commandments would help keep our tongues, control our tongues. And then finally, don't covet. Neither shalt thou covet. Or the word in the account in Deuteronomy is desire. Don't covet. You talk about a disorderly sin, covetousness. Covetousness will hurl your whole world into disorder. Look at our country. Most people think the economy's bad. They do. Most people think it's the president's fault. They really do. Ask them. But then you find out that the average household in the United States of America has between $8,000 to $9,000 just in credit card debt. How is that the president's fault? How is that the Republicans' fault? How is that the Democrats' fault? How is that Albany's fault? Why do Americans have $8,000 to $9,000 in credit card debt? Because of disobedience to the Word of God. Or ignorance. Thou shalt not covet. Covetousness is idolatry. And you want to talk about a sin that will hurl a person into disorder, that'll hurl a marriage into disorder, that'll hurl a family into disorder, and it is death. Folks, I'm talking from 25 years of experience. Almost every single time I've ever talked to people with marriage problems, at the root of it is financial hardship caused by covetousness. A man or his wife or both who could not control, they didn't have any character with their finances, and they saw something, they said, I've got to have that, and I've got to have that, and I've got to have that, and I've got to have that. I don't have the money for it, but I've got to have it, and I've got to have it now. I'll pay 23.9% interest to have it. I've got to have it. When God said, thou shalt not covet. When God said, with food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And it leads to disorder in society. It's not President Bush. It's not the economy. It's our covetousness, our direct rebellion against the commandment of God. You need to be careful. Most of us don't think it's even a sin. We just aren't keeping up with the Joneses. Let's go to the mall. Let's look around. Nothing to do. It's Friday night. Let's go to the mall. Almost all the disorder in our society and our families could be fixed with a memorization and an adherence to the Ten Commandments. What a God. What a wise God. And I want to encourage you to all memorize them, at least paraphrase them so you can say them in your own words, or try to memorize the Bible word perfect about it. Teach your kids. Teach your kids about that. I want to close with an illustration. I know I've preached a while tonight. I knew this sermon would be a long one, but can you imagine somebody running for government, let's say a president, this November 6th, whenever it is, and he says, here's my platform that I'm running on. He says, I want to remove all guardrails from all the streets of our country. Every one of them. I want to take them down. I don't think there should be any guardrails on the streets or bridges of our country. I want the guardrails off the skyway going into Buffalo. I don't think anybody should tell you what to do. I think you can do what's right in your own eyes. You want to drive backwards down the skyway? You do it. Nobody has a right to tell you. I want every white line taken off of the roads. I want every double yellow line taken off. I want all the dotted lines taken off. I want to remove every stop sign. I want to remove every caution sign. I want to remove every curb sign. I want to remove every yield sign. I want to remove every street light. I don't want any rules at all on the streets. It's an old illustration, but what would happen to our society? Would that bring order or would that bring chaos? That'd be chaos, destruction. Like you wouldn't believe, you would sell your car and you would give up your license and you would walk through the woods to get some. You would. You walk through the woods to get anywhere safe. You see, folks, the Ten Commandments are our guardrails. There are street signs. There are stop signs. There are dotted lines. There are double lines. These are here to help us. And I believe they could restore order to our society again. Boy, people, did you read this week one out of every four teenage girls in the United States of America has a sexually transmitted disease? One out of every four. Their life is altered now for the rest of their life. They probably never heard such a thing as thou shalt not commit adultery. One out of four. Teenagers, that's a lot of sinning going on. The morals are the guard, and it's not God trying to ruin our fun, it's God trying to save our life and give us the most blessed, fruitful, fulfilling life possible. So I want to close and just say, learn the Ten Commandments. Try to memorize them, teach them to your children. So they can try to say all 10 of them in their own words or something. And pray for our country that they'll stop tearing these 10 commandments, taking them out of courthouses and other places and start publishing them again. And you know what? Maybe we don't have a copy in our own home. Maybe we ought to all get copies of the 10 commandments and stick them on the wall of our house. First thing somebody sees, it comes over, 10 commandments. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you.